Good morning, everyone. My name is James. It is good to be with you this morning. Is there anybody that likes coffee? Wonderful. Well, you would all know that surely you would all like coffee in its purest and best form, espresso. Yes? No milk, no sugar, just in a tiny cup that you just drink instantly. Yes? Everybody agree with me? Well, you're all doing it wrong, except the couple of weird ones among us. That's the only real way to drink coffee and appreciate its flavor. Have you ever had a conversation like that, where you end up feeling pressure from outside, where it's like, no, you're doing it wrong, you're drinking coffee in the wrong way? And then you start to think in yourself, well, maybe I am doing it wrong. Maybe I only like milk and sugar, and I'm really just drinking coffee for the caffeine, which may or may not be true. And so you get this pressure from outside, but then there's pressure coming from the inside. There's this self-doubt. Maybe I'm a fake. Maybe I need to stop enjoying coffee the way I like it. Maybe I do just need to drink espresso. Or maybe I'll just drink tea instead. But I wonder if this happens to us following God, and I wonder if we do this to other people as well. If you were really a Christian, you would act like this. You would wear these clothes. You would sing these songs. Oh, you wouldn't hang out with those people. And this pressure from outside, and then the self-doubt that comes from the inside, can chain the freedom we have in Jesus and send us back to thinking, well, am I really a Christian? Maybe I'm not even a good Christian. Do I know what kind of Christian, what a Christian should be like? We're in the book of Galatians. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the church in Galatia because he is worried about them. They have had some people come into their midst and say, really? This is what you are doing as a Christian? No. You need to change it, and you need to do this over here if you're going to be a real Christian. And they've given in. They have gone from being set free by God's grace in Jesus, and now their lives have been chained to the cultural practices of the Jews. They have had people say, this is what real Christians do. They follow the Jewish practices. And they've given them, and Paul is warning them about that. And today, as we look at the end of chapter 1 and just that first half of chapter 2 that Ben read, we're going to see the impact of those chains on us today. Two particular challenges we'll get to later: people-pleasing and the cultural chains on us. Please have your Bibles open. I have a clicker here somewhere. Wonderful. I remembered to bring the clicker up and everything. Who would have thought it? Yes. No, that's the wrong button. There we go. First, we're going to see the inner chains that Paul had on himself. First of all, as I take my jacket off, please excuse me. I'm just going to throw that over there next to you, Alvin. Thank you. Paul details his own journey and the chains that God had set free in Jesus. And so at the end of this first chapter, Peter is retelling the story of his own conversion for the Galatian church so that they don't continue to make the same mistakes. Paul, it seems, was one of the most legalistic, zealous Jews there was. But it seems he was also anxious about it. There was no certainty of salvation, likely guilt-filled, chained to what he could achieve. But he could achieve a lot. He opens in verse 12 by detailing his issues so that the Galatian church wouldn't make the same mistakes, but that God had called him out of it to be a preacher, not by his own will. Paul spends a little bit of time here talking about how God called him. Nobody else called him. But Josh talked about that more last week. So go and listen to last week's sermon, or again, if you want to catch up on those details. But he compares his old way of life and what changed, particularly his view of himself and God's view of him. Verse 13, have a look with me. For you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. He was intensely persecuting the church, trying to kill as many Christians as he could. He was clear on his goal. He was focused. He was invested. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. This guy was the best. He was focused. He was zealous. He was following the Jewish traditions. He was trained by the best, a guy called Gamaliel, the best there was. Paul is effectively like the Elon Musk of the ancient world. He's the trendsetter. He's trying to take over the world. If Elon Musk is, you know, making electric cars and trying to send rockets to the moon, well, Paul was trying to change the world too. He was trying to destroy the church and keep the religious traditions pure. He was radical. He was the best of the best. And we get a hint into his own view of himself, his view of his pride. He was the great rule keeper. He spent years and years training to be the very best. But he wasn't right with God. But, in verse 15, be on the lookout for that word. Whenever you see a word but in the Bible, just make a little note. It's always helpful for us. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. God had a plan for Paul. God overrules Paul's plans, his thoughts, and despite his very deep sin, killing Christians, God forgives Paul in Jesus, and God is pleased in him. God is not pleased by Paul himself. Paul's actions do not cause him to be loved more by God. It's not like God sees Paul and goes, look, even though you're killing Christians, I see how intent you are. I see how you get very little sleep. I see how you're working hard. You've got good motives at least. That doesn't mean anything to God. God is not pleased in Paul himself. God sees Jesus, and in him he offers grace to Paul. God's free and unmerited favor to one who does not deserve it. Grace. Paul's view of himself was very high. He was very great. He sought to make a difference, but he was trying to please himself by his own actions. And God says, no, little one, I am already pleased in you because of me, because I have chosen to love you in Jesus. Paul had inner chains holding him back, thinking, I am someone special. I am doing something significant. I should be loved. Look at what I've achieved. I've made a difference. But God flips that and he says to us, you are special and you are worthy of my love for you because of Jesus. Because Jesus died for you. If this is your first time with us here at Life Anglican Quakers Hill, we are keen for you to know this message of grace. And if you have been part of the family here at Life Anglican Quakers Hill since the church was first built in 1993, then we continue to need this message of grace. God's free and unmerited favor to us who do not deserve it. Because it is easy for us to see the chains subtly come back in and hold us back from God's full grace. Recently, the Matildas have done an amazing job over the last couple of weeks in the soccer. I know the result didn't go our last way over the last two games, but that's okay. I'm going to continue to talk about soccer for a little while, if you humor me with that. Let's imagine there's a game of soccer, and there's two dads watching their two young ladies play. The first young lady is training really hard at soccer. She's training all week to win the approval of her dad. She trains, she gets to game day, she's psyched, she's up early, she's had her pre-workout drink. She's had a caffeine. She's hydrated. She's ready to go on the field. And she hopes to please her dad. And during the game, she runs through the middle of the field, just like Sam Kerr did about a week ago. And she kicks, and there's a goal, and everyone's cheering. And she looks over to her dad on the sideline. And her look is saying, "Dad, have I pleased you? Did you see what I did? Do you love me? Do you accept me?" In essence, this young lady is playing for herself, trying to earn her dad's love. Now, let's say there's another dad, there's another daughter. She also works hard, she trains hard, she does all the same things. She gets to the game, she gets the ball, she runs through, a goal is open, she kicks it and she misses. But she isn't worried. She doesn't look to her dad for approval. Why? Because this relationship's different. She already knows her dad loves her. She knows that her dad is pleased in her. He loves her regardless of whether she scores or not. This second young lady, she still trains hard. She longs to succeed, not to try and earn her dad's love, but because her dad is already pleased in her. Brothers and sisters, we are already assured of God's love and his approval, and he is pleased in us in Jesus. And I'm sure that there's a dad and a young lady here today. I'm sure there's a mom and a young man here today thinking, but does God really know all that I've done? Does he know how sinful, how depraved I am, all of the things? Doesn't he know that I need to earn his love in some way? I have to make up in some way for all that I've done. You know, I've come to church. God, look, I'm here at church. Isn't this good? I've been reading my Bible this way, this week. I'm deeply invested. I've been giving generously to those in need and to the church. God, do you love me yet? Have I done enough? God is already pleased in you in Jesus. God is pleased with you in Jesus. Now, if I was to take out those last two words, in Jesus, God is pleased with you, we would have no assurance of that. We would be unsure. We would think, what do I need to do? But in those last two words is wonderful assurance, in Jesus. Those two little words unchain God's grace, his unmerited favor to those of us, all of us, who do not deserve it. Paul has compared his own view of himself with God's view. And at the start of chapter 2, Paul outlines the pressure from outside groups that are trying to chain God's grace. Paul says that 3 years after he became a Christian, he spent 15 days with the apostle Peter. But then he was compelled to go up again 14 years later. He says he did this in chapter 2, verse 4, because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Can you imagine being Paul? You have devoted your life to being the best Pharisee there is. You are obeying strict legalism. You are doing everything required. And then Jesus comes to you. And he completely changes your life. Hopefully that is our story, that Jesus has changed our lives. And Jesus says, go and preach to the Gentiles. And so you go and do that. You build the church outside of Jerusalem. You see many come to know and love him. You are preaching, you are teaching, you are discipling, and you are doing this for 14 years. 14 years. And then someone comes in and says, you're doing it all wrong. All of this thing that you call your life, it's all wrong. How do you imagine you'd feel in that moment? This group of people were called Judaizers, so-called Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, that Paul calls false brothers. And they're going to argue with Paul that the Gentile church had to add on to their faith in Jesus the works and the practices of the Old Testament, following the cultural and religious practices of the Jews. And so, all Christians should be kosher. Does anybody enjoy pork? Yes, I'm saddened that there's not more hands. Don't you know that great piece of advertising, get some pork on your fork? What about prawns? I know it's like almost the end of winter and it's not quite summer yet. Well, you can't eat those if you're eating kosher. Don't work on the Sabbath. Require circumcision. You might start with Jesus, but these Judaizers said you must add these things on. You must chain the gospel with these. It's the group who says, you're not a real Christian if you don't have these marks. Paul sees them. He knows them for who they are, that they're false Christians. They're spies trying to make them slaves, trying to chain grace. But right here at this point, there is a far bigger tension than we realize just as we read the letter, 2,000 years on from it. Is the gospel of Jesus by grace to people of all cultures and backgrounds? Or do people have to become the same Jewish culture when they become a Christian? Do we all have to look exactly the same? If the Jerusalem apostles had sided with these spies, at this point it would have split the church in two. You've got the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and they're both sitting on their sides looking at the other going, I don't know about those guys over there. They don't look right. And the other group saying, oh, look, those Gentiles, they're not doing all the things that are required of Christians, and neither side would see unity in Jesus. And so Paul heads up to Jerusalem. In verse 1, he takes both Barnabas and Titus. Interesting little group. Barnabas, he was a Jew. He was from the line of priests. Titus, very much not a Jew, not kosher at all. He is a Greek. He does not fit the mold. And Paul takes them to the apostles. The apostles that Jesus had walked with, who'd known him. And in verse 2, Paul said, I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Now, Paul's not worried that he's been preaching the wrong message. He's not worried about that. That's not what he's running in vain. He's more worried that the church he's been working hard to build is going to be split from the Jerusalem church. And so he takes the convert Titus. And in verse 3, wonderfully it says, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. I wonder if there was a big sigh of relief for Titus at that point. But they didn't require it. The Jerusalem apostles are on his side because they know it is about grace and not by our works. And yet the Jewish Christians are just figuring out, what does this look like to have Gentile Christians? Because they hadn't had it yet. And verses 6 to 10 outline how Peter, James, and John extend the hand of fellowship to Paul, and the relationship is restored, and it is good. The good news of the gospel is that it leads to freedom from chains. But these chains come from different places. Paul is reminding the Galatian church about the fight against legalism. And he's saying, look, guys, I had this fight. People came in. They tried to tell us that we should do these legalistic practices. And I went and spoke to the apostles in Jerusalem, and they agreed with me. Galatian church, why are you going down here again? We've talked about this already. Maybe this is why often a lot of the letters seem like a parent talking to a child. I've already told you this. Why are you doing this again? Not that any other parent would have that problem. It would have been very tempting for the Galatian church and for the Judaizers to do this. And you know what? It's even easy for us to be tempted to add chains to the gospel because we're often looking for an outward sign of God's love for us. I want to know God loves me. And I wish I could know God loves me from the things I do, because that's easier to see than trusting that God loves me in Jesus. I think there's two key challenges that this raises for us, where we can seek affirmation of God's grace apart from Jesus. People-pleasing and conforming to culture. Let's start with people-pleasing. At the start of the reading that Ben read for us, Paul said in Galatians verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people?" Am I trying to please people? How many of us are people-pleasers? Actually, if I asked you to put your hands up, I'm sure all of you people-pleasers would do that because you're people-pleasers. Okay, that's wonderful. I've got you in a catch-22 there. People who like to say yes to people, who like to love, who like to sacrifice. I have a dear brother in Christ who is very much a people-pleaser, and I find it really hard not to take advantage of him because you could just ask him to do anything and he'll do it for you, even if you know he has other things to do. That's just the sinful part of me, and so I try not to do that. There's a goodness to being a people-pleaser, but there's a danger as well. Tim Keller said, "A Christian cannot and will not be a man-pleaser." They're some fairly strong words. We will not be people-pleasers. Trying to be a Christian, to honor God, and to please other people at the same time is another chain. The gospel of grace produces people who are fearless and confident followers of Jesus, not people who are chained to what others think about them. Are you living with what God has in mind or what others think of you? Imagine if Paul had responded like a people pleaser when the Judaizers come into the church and they say, "Hey guys, great that you've started with Jesus. Add on all of these other ritualistic practices." And Paul was a people pleaser and he said, "Ah, I don't really want to, but okay, if that'll make you happy, we'll do that." And the chained gospel went out. Instead of it setting free Christians from trying to earn their own salvation, that was the gospel that went out. That everybody had to look like a Jew regardless of your ethnic background. When we look for the approval and adoration of people around us, we are taking what is God's and we are giving it to other people. And if we are condemned or criticized, we are hurt so deeply as if it was God saying those things. Brothers and sisters, particularly those who are more likely to be people pleasers, it is good to love. It is good to see other people happy. But don't find your view of yourself in others. They are fickle and sinful. God says He loves you and is pleased in you in Jesus. There's a broader type of people pleasing that is far harder to be aware of. It's the pressure from culture. I saw this really well when we were in Singapore a couple of weeks ago. You've got to realize what the vibe is. The people in Singapore are very kind and polite. There was one occurrence where Jeff and I were on an escalator together, and we were standing side by side. And I heard these footsteps coming up quickly behind me and then stop. And I realized they were trying to get past. So I stood to the left, and then I noticed everyone else was standing to the left so that people can get past on the right. Now, nobody told me that's what you do. I did not see a sign. That is just the culture. That is the vibe of the place. You stand on the side, you let people go past. And we kept wandering into these accidental things. It wasn't too bad. Cultural chains might not be expressly stated. It's more the vibe. Jesus loves you, yes, but this is what real Christians do here. And we don't want to take a general command from Jesus like love your neighbor. That's far too hard. Let's make it more specific because it's easier to follow. Dress like this. Do these actions. Sing these songs. Listen to this type of music. What was it when you were growing up? Was there something in particular that stands out that now seems culturally a bit strange when you were growing up? I was talking to someone at the earlier service And they said when he was growing up, Christians did not dance. I don't know how I would go with my daughter. Or, you know, if you put a beat on anywhere, she dances. Christians do not drink alcohol. Has anybody had that in their past? This is, Christians do not do this. And we can stand from this perspective and say, oh, that's just a legalistic chain, but there's also a goodness to it. When I was in Nairobi many years ago, Christians did not drink alcohol because for people there was only two ways. There was either no alcohol or there was complete drunkenness. And so, well, Christians weren't drunks, so they didn't drink. But it can become a legalistic chain where we say, here, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. You don't do these things. You don't listen to this type of music. You don't sing their songs. When I was growing up, it was really like a lot of metal music. People didn't like metal. They thought it was satanic. I like a lot of metal these days, especially the Christian bands. Anyway, but what starts out as wisdom, don't get drunk, don't smoke, don't dance, don't listen to this type of music, what may start out as wisdom quickly becomes cultural change. You do not do this if you are a Christian. And if you do, I don't even know if you're saved. Instead of Christians looking different in each culture, in each generation, seeing how the gospel frees us, we often have too much emphasis on external signs. And I think at its very worst, in the church in Sydney, this means we are judgmental. We see people of different faiths, different cultural backgrounds, people who worship God in a different way, and we say, you do church differently, you look differently as a Christian, I don't even know if you're saved. You have to look like me. Now, I really like what we do in church. Church looked different in Singapore. At no point did I think those Christians that I was worshiping with on that Sunday morning weren't saved. They just did church differently. That's okay. Wasn't my preference. That doesn't matter. But we need to take a healthy dose of humility before we say, this is what you would do if you were a real Christian. We all face pressure from inside. There is pressure from outside to chain God's grace, and we run the risk of chaining other people's faith. But the good news of Jesus is that he sets us free to know God, to know that he is pleased in us by Jesus. Sets us free to be assured of his love and calls us to hold out that love and not chain other people. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. Lord, I thank you for Paul's letter of warning to the Galatian church and how it is a timely and worthwhile warning for us. Lord, assure us of your love for us in Jesus today. This week, in times of anxiety and worry and stress, remind us of your love, that it is not based on ourselves, but it is based in Jesus. Give us eyes to see the things that we think we must do to make you happy. Remind us of your love for us, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, James. We've been reminded that Jesus sets us free. It's not by works which we do, but by the blood of Jesus that our chains are gone. We're going to sing that to conclude our service now, so please stand and sing with us.